Okay, a very important topic, understanding grace. And it's the second message that we have on grace. If you hear the sounds of thunder when we are going through the Word of God, it's nothing to do with this mic. It is picking up the air condition. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And that is not the sound coming from heaven either. Praise God. We tested this mic thoroughly and we found it very satisfactory. The sound that you're hearing that sounds like rolling thunder is the wind blowing by. Now, we are looking at a very vital and important topic this morning on grace, a word that has been used in Christian circles, and we want to see this morning how we can understand it in the way the Word of God says it. And some of you may leave this place this morning seeing some things that you never saw in what the word grace means. And if your Christian life is such where you've been constantly fighting for the victory, especially a habitual sin in your life that you could not overcome, this message will give you a breakthrough in your life. And also, if you are having difficulties in your finances and a struggle, this word will give you a revelation that will be the one that puts you over more than sufficient. So let's just look at something about what the Bible says about grace. In the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophet has inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to the times that we are living in. And there's a special blessing there. It's called the blessing of grace. The Old Testament people did not have the grace that we have today. You would read in the Bible several times when you say that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Moses was told by God, "You found grace in my sight." But that grace is different from New Testament grace. Otherwise, this word is not true. The word here says that this grace is reserved for us. And all through the times of the Old Testament, they were inquiring about it. They were looking into that grace. And they were desirous of the grace, but could not get into it. For it was reserved. The Holy Spirit told them in verse 10 that what they are looking into, what they're inquiring into in verse 10, prophesy about, is the grace that will come to us, the new covenant believers who are Christians today. And such a simple word, and such a general word that has been used by all Christians everywhere, we talk about grace, grace, grace. Yet it's so important that literally every epistle is filled with that word. Could you imagine if you take your New Testament concordance and you look under grace, you'll be surprised to see how much is mentioned in the New Testament about grace. But you could hardly find a single book on grace, talking about grace, or study on grace. We have some new books recently coming out, but you won't find it in the market, not in the present bookstore. Very little is taught on grace. Yet I believe it's one of the most important topics in a Christian life. As important as the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to the Bible in all the epistles, right, let's start from the beginning. Romans chapter 1, in the first chapter and in the 16th chapter, the last chapter, you find that Paul starts with grace, he ends with grace. The grace of God be on you, and then he says, may the grace of Jesus Christ be on you. Every epistle, after Romans comes 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about grace in the first few verses, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about grace in the ending of the chapter. 2 Corinthians, same. Every epistle literally starts with grace, ends with grace. All of Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then all the other epistles, Galatians, and you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. All of them, you would find grace mentioned at the beginning, grace at the ending. If that is so important a topic, so important an emphasis by Paul, why is it that we have not seen it the way God has for us? I hear Christians talking about grace. The way they talk about grace is as if it means divine favor, an attribute of God. But it's more than that. The Old Testament people had favor with God. When God says, Noah, you found grace in my eyes, it means, Noah, you have found favor. And if that is all the grace that it is for New Testament, then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 is of no significance. It's of no meaning at all. For it says the grace is reserved for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, just run over quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words. Do you know that the Ephesian book that you have, the book of Ephesians, is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians? He told them in this epistle in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, that he wrote to them something about grace. Something about the dispensation of grace that God has given to him. He says it, look carefully, I'm not making it up. It's all in chapter 3, verse 2. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I write, that's in brackets, as I write before in a few words. He wrote. And anyway, if Paul wrote a few words, he usually means long epistles. Long epistles. He always said that I write briefly to you, and then he goes on and on and on. I mean, he couldn't stop. He probably in the natural intended to stop, but the Holy Spirit just went on and flowed out of him, burst out of him like a river of words, anointed by the Spirit of God. He continues, by whom you read may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you understand grace, you understand the mystery of Christ. If you understand grace, you understand the mystery of Christ. And then it goes on to say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Isn't it marvelous? It's not made known in other ages to the sons of men. Not made known at all. All other generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Israelite time, the prophetic time, to all generations, it was not made known. But to this last generation, God has revealed grace, as it has now been. Chapter 3. Verse 4, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So He's talking about something special. Talking about grace is something special for us. In store, in these last days, the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? You're going to discover it this morning. Colossians gives us a little peep of it. It talks about the mystery of Christ in the Gentiles, the glory of God among the Gentiles. It's all related together. If you understand this, you will understand the whole new covenant concept of what God has in store for His people. And your Christian life will be so different. When I discover this grace and living in this grace area, it's fantastic. It's like between driving a car and flying a plane. It's a different realm altogether that you live in. And Paul has a special revelation. Of all the apostles, God chose Paul to write that special revelation because Paul had a special revelation of grace. The others had it too. But Paul, through his own experience, experienced it so much that God, through the Holy Spirit, chose him to write in great detail about this special benefit to the saints. Now let's look at what grace actually is. And we will take Paul as an example. Since he is the one who talked about this mystery, maybe some of you, when you read, he wrote to the Ephesians earlier on, we don't have the letter. We only have one book of Ephesians. Did he write to the other two? He did. And that's where we're going to take some of his revelation on grace that he wrote to the other churches. And I believe it would be the same like he would have written to the Ephesians in a lost letter of Ephesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Paul did not learn it the easy way. He learned it in the Bible school of hard knocks. And most of us are in the Bible school. He learned it in the school of experience. There was no place he could go to that he could learn the secret of this grace that God gave in the New Testament. In fact, He told us in Galatians 1 that this revelation I did not receive from men. I did not receive it from the other apostles. But God, by His grace, showed me, revealed His Son to me. Not by flesh and blood. And here was his experience. Paul was a tremendous man of God. Chapter 12, he says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh. I told you, he didn't learn it the easy way. Most of us learn it the hard way. It may not necessarily be all the time. But human beings are that way. We always learn things by our mistakes, by our hard experience. But the wise man learns from the mistakes of others so that he don't make the same mistakes. Doesn't mean one guy fall, you have to fall to learn the same thing. No, you learn from the fellow's fall and you go above and go beyond where the person did not go. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. When I mention a thorn in the flesh, those of you who have quarrelsome characters come to you, begin to think about them. No, your wife is not your thorn in the flesh. Your husband is not a thorn in the flesh. Your unbelieving parents are not your thorn in the flesh. Your brothers and sisters who are always against you are not your thorn in the flesh. Someone who repetitiously keeps hounding you is not the thorn in the flesh. They are human beings. Thou shalt not call them thorns. To whom be not, to whom they be not thorns. They are human beings. Paul used this term only for one character, and it's quite a funny character. Guess who? Satan. Slewfoot. Old serpent. He said, that fellow's small fry. That fellow's kaki tangan. That fellow's messenger was the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was given to me, not given by God. A messenger of Satan means Satan's messenger. Satan's messenger means Satan sent him. Satan sent him, Satan gave a command to his disciple or his evil spirit and said, go and disturb Paul. God didn't give it to him, Satan did. So clear. How could anyone miss it? How could anyone read this passage and miss it and say God sent that messenger? If God sent a messenger, it would have been a messenger of God. But it was a messenger of Satan. Charles can say, the Bible is so simple and so easy that you have to have people help you to get confused when you read it. Yes, you have to get traditional thinking, traditional thought to confuse you when you read. It's so simple, take it as it is. A messenger of Satan, sent by Satan, to buffet me, that is, to box. Buffet is a word means boxing. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now this was Paul's experience. Some of you have wished that you could have a chance to go to heaven. Have a trip there, come back and tell of the glory in the other land. Some of you had wished that you could see Jesus, call with Jesus, ask him 10,000 questions, and come out and preach 10 million sermons. I want you to know that Paul, in this reference, was talking about himself. Also, he used a third person. He used a third party reference. He said, a man. In reference to himself, because he connects the revelation of this man to himself. But he is very humble in his presentation. He says, a person, a man. He says that he has been to the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky above you. The second heaven is the whole universe that contains the galaxies and the solar system. The third heaven is the New Jerusalem, God's dwelling place. And Paul says, I have been to the third heaven. I even stepped right there to the third heaven. In fact, Percy Collins says, when he had a few days in heaven by the permission of God, he prayed for many years for that, friend. You don't just pray, you say, God, give me to heaven now. You prevail, you travail. And in the middle of his waiting, God sent an angel and say, be patient, pray some more. One day God brought Percy Collins to heaven. And in his state, I walk in heaven. He says he was walking and having a tour of heaven. And the angel brought Percy Collins and said, come here. And he showed him the very spot. And he said, Paul stood on this spot. Paul stood on this very place when he said, I was in the third heaven. So Paul had tremendous experiences. He went right to the third heaven with all the glories of God. He saw visions. He must have talked and walked with all the saints in the Old Testament. He saw the Father God. All these glorious revelations. But there was one important one that he did not receive up there. You know there can be revelations upon revelations upon revelations. Nobody has all of revelation. I don't have it. Neither have you. No one man has all of revelation. That's why we need each other. So that somebody may hear some aspect or jewel of that sign and we can take it and incorporate it into our lives. Paul had so much revelation, but there was one important revelation he did not receive up there. Now all the others were important in his life, but there was one so important that it's the key that he could bring to the church of God. And God didn't give it to him when he was in heaven. So I say this to encourage those of you who are praying. Don't think that your most important revelation must come in four color vision. Or must come when God takes you to heaven. Don't think that your most important revelations in your life are going to come that way. Some of the most important things of God, like Elijah learned, come through the still small voice. There was a wind, there was a fire, there was an earthquake, but God was not there. In the end, he heard a still small voice. And Paul had that one important revelation that he did not receive yet when he was up there. But when he came down to this earth, we do not know at which point, but at a certain point, Satan sent a messenger to Paul to buffet, to cause difficulty to his life. So everywhere he went, he always find a messenger stir up, flies, etc. I don't believe it's a sickness. I believe it was just an oppression and attack that comes through people, and in his prayer time, he wrestled. And the Apostle Paul, after all these fantastic revelations, going to the third heaven, talking with God, tremendous revelation, even there were so many that he said, human words could not express what he saw. And he could not tell everything he saw up there. Yet, when he came right down to this planet Earth, and in the spiritual battle with the messenger of Satan, he cried out to God. He prayed, the Bible says in the next verse, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He calls the devil and his evil spirit sick. And I think we ought to do that to him. Hello, Mr. It. He says, he pleaded with God. And if I know Paul well enough, Paul did not just come to God and just say, God, please take this away. 5 minutes later, he said, God, please take this away. Another 5 minutes passed by, nothing happened. So he says, God, please take this away. And then after that, he got a revelation. I don't believe he did just did that. Knowing Paul, when you read, he pleaded 3 times. That's not the way he did it. Here's how I believe he did it. When he had a spiritual battle, everywhere he went preaching, there was opposition stirred up by this messenger. He knew it was a key evil spirit that kept on going against him. To have an understanding on that, let's take football. How many of you play football? Raise your hand. Or maybe this will be the question I ask. How many of you have played football? Some of you are so redeemed that you hardly see anything else but the Bible. That's good, wonderful. Now, when you play football, the opposing team may have a very good player, fantastic scorer. Maradona. And the person could score if you let loose. And so what the opposing team says, they and they got somebody to mark that man. Stick close to him like glue. Wherever he went, the person will be there. His only job is to stick close, disturb him, prevent him from having the ball. So that hinders the person. That is the meaning here. Satan sent an evil spirit Wherever Paul tried to do something, there was an opposition. And if you have a call of God on your life, be prepared. If you have a revelation that is to be given to the body of Christ, be prepared to fight for it. Not fight God, fight the devil who will come against the revelation. I know it from the early stages of my life. I mean, he really gave me a hard time until I discovered the truth. From the first time I was born again, persecution came from my parents. My parents all settled out, then persecution came. I was a black sheep in my family, but at the end, I end up the white sheep because they all became white. I went to the seminary, I end up the black sheep of the seminary. The so-called charismatic, not charismatic. And God, everyone started speaking in tongues, and they brought me the black sheep in the seminary. I mean, I was given a hard time. And then after that, when I came out, I thought that's the end. I can tell you, persecution in the beginning is not easy to take. Jesus said, leap and jump for joy. But it was certainly not easy. My bones don't want to do it. His word said to do it. I remember the first time I was persecuted in the seminary, I could hardly believe Christians could do that. And I phoned my brother and said, I want to go home. He's an unbeliever, it's better to work in the world. But he encouraged me and I stayed through. Thank God that he placed his key people in the right place. And after that, I thought that was the end. Came out also in the whole Baptist circle became controversial. This time, your bigger black sheep. From the north to the south, I was infamous. The Baptist church preacher is here. Watch out. He was gonna your church. So he became infamous, and I thought that was the end. And then he went further, and another denomination joined him. I came up from the Baptist, wanted to work in all denominations, be nice to everybody. Say, you're nice. But I ended up a bigger black sheep. Because the denomination began to slam the door. This is a faith preacher. Close the door to him. Don't let him in. Heretic. He preached compassion is possession. Prosperity belongs to you. God wants you to be prosperous. We want to keep our poverty. God wants to heal all, but we will fight for our right to be sick. And anyway, I could sense in my own life and ministry there was a breaking point of the enemy. He could not persecute you long enough if you press on. So that is the way I believe Paul experienced it. Mine is just a little minute scale compared to what Paul's ministry was at that time. There's so much buffeting him. And when he prayed, there was sometimes a tremendous opposition in the spirit realm. And in the midst of all this, this is how I believe he prayed. He didn't just pray and just give us three prayers. He would come before God, kneel down, bow before God and say, "Oh God, Rabbi Hari Gibiri Ado, Rama Zekari Ado." You got that? I mean, he did that three times. If I know the way Paul prayed, that's the way he prayed. Now you all look at me down there and say, "Hey, how can Paul pray like that? Didn't you read the Bible, Galatians 4:19, Paul says, he travailed like a woman." Have you ever seen a woman travail nicely? Giving a baby? Yeah. What? Jeez. No, sir. I mean, my wife has given birth to one, our new boy. And I tell you, it takes cooperation with the Holy Spirit to be redeemed from the curse of the law. And she had it without pain. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. I think Jesus deserves a clap of it for that. She claimed that verse, and there were three things she learned. She didn't succeed in getting that in our first child, but she didn't give up. We believed the word. And in the second child, she discovered three truths in how to do that. First one day to share with some of you ladies who are expecting. Have another teaching session, right? And so there was this Paul surveilling, crying. And he might spend nights
crying unto God.
And then he continued, and then he came back crying unto God again. It could have taken months. God never answered him the first time. God didn't answer him the second time. But the third time, God spoke and gave Paul a life-changing revelation. This is what God spoke. After three times, Paul cried unto God. He said, in verse 9, "He, that is Jesus, said to me." Brethren, some of your most important revelations will come in your prayer time, in a Bible reading. Don't just look for visions. In fact, you don't need to look for visions. They will come by themselves. If you look for one, they are usually not there. Just be faithful, pray, and hear God from your spirit. And Paul heard Jesus say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let's study that very carefully. Paul says, "My grace is enough, sufficient for you." And he turns around and says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." If we read that word correctly, that means grace is equal to the strength. What does God mean when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you"? He means that my strength is enough for you. Therefore, if you read that word correctly, "my strength is made perfect in weakness" is a commentary on "my grace is made sufficient for you." They are equal. He just reword it and say it another different way. Therefore, grace and strength are synonymous. That is, they mean the same thing. My strength is enough for you. My grace is enough for you. You can see how people have mistaken this scripture. They thought that all God did when Paul prayed and cried unto God, Paul was crying unto God, and all that God did was came to Paul after three times and said, "Okay, Paul, I understand. I understand. I understand. Goodbye." That was the impression that they gave. Right? They said, God came down and God, Jesus said, "It's okay, Paul. It's okay. I understand." Is that all? Is that all to grace? No, it means more than that. Of course God understands everything. Of course God understands what we are going through. But it doesn't help Paul. You understand? Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm still here, stuck with the evil spirit. She says the thorn in the flesh, the evil spirit was sticking. God is disturbing me all the time. You cannot give me signals to go fight him off. Isn't that what God said? See how people have misinterpreted this scripture? What God is saying is, "Paul, my strength that I put in you is enough for you. Enough for you. I'm giving you special strength." Grace, listen carefully, grace is not a divine attribute. Let me put it in simple words. Grace is not an attribute of God. What do we mean attribute of God? Attribute of God means God is loving. God is kind. God is generous. So we say grace. Oh, God is merciful. Grace is more than that. It's more than mercy. Grace is more than favor with God. Favor with God is just an attribute that God favors you. That means you're talking about God. Grace is a commodity. Grace is a substance. Grace is a strength that's imparted. Grace is a tangible substance of strength. Grace is some impartation. You call it life, you call it strength, you call it power. But grace is a tangible commodity, a tangible substance, a tangible heavenly materiality that God takes and says, Paul, this my grace is enough for you. Now that means something different than God saying, it's okay, Paul, I understand. He's saying, my grace is enough for you. He puts it in. My strength that I impart in your weakness. And Paul received an inner strength in him. Paul received an impartation of strength in his spirit, in his inner man. And when he received the grace that was imparted, the substance of grace that was imparted into his life, Paul turned around and said, this verse, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I read that statement correctly, grace equals strength. Grace equals the power of God. Think about it this way. Paul prayed for God to change his situation, but God answered his prayer by changing Paul. Isn't it marvelous? Paul prayed, he couldn't take his situation, he couldn't stand it, he cried unto God. God didn't answer by taking him out of the situation. God answered by giving him power that he can stand in the situation. That is grace. Grace doesn't change the situation for you, but grace empowers you to stand in the situation and overcome it. Throw off that demon that is a thorn in the flesh. Grace doesn't change the situation. You can change your situation through the impartation of grace into your life. But grace is God changing you. God pouring the being into you. And by that, you're able to take it where he cannot take it. You see the difference in Paul? Could you see how at one point you were saying, oh God, help! Oh God! He's crying to God. When the grace was imparted into him, he turned around and said, come on! Try it! He say, I will overcome by that power. The next time all these weaknesses come, I say, God, no problem. Give me God more grace. Thank you. Different. You see now his statement. He go on to say that I take pleasure. Who would take pleasure in all these kind of things? But Paul says, because he understands grace working. He says, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For, this is a wonderful statement, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul says, when I don't have the ability, I can turn to God and say, God, give me grace. Not favor, but a substance. And God will impart the substance of grace into you. When you receive the substance of grace, you turn from a tiger cub to a tiger. Wah! And the devil runs. Because grace has changed you. And then you change the situation. That is how Paul says, he's not afraid of weakness anymore. He's not afraid of ability and inability anymore. For in all his weaknesses, he knows the secret. Draw grace from Jesus. Draw grace from Jesus.
some of you are facing problems in your personal life. You sin and fall, sin and fall, sin and fall. What's the key? How do we overcome? Remember, God does not save you out of the fire. He saves you through the fire. When you're talking about grace, grace works in your life so that the situation cannot harm you and touch you. Like the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar put them into the fiery furnace. They came out. None of them died. And in fact, the miracle was so powerful that when they came out, their hair or their eyebrow was not even singed. Burned. You know how it is when you go near a fire? Your hair goes. One day, my little daughter was playing with a candle. So she was playing happy birthday. She loves birthday. So she goes near the candle to blow. As she goes near the candle, she went a little bit too near. And so her eyebrows go. The next moment we look, no more eyebrow. It lasted only for a short time, for praise the Lord for that. It grew back again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't just barely make it out. When they walk in, the fire didn't sting them. You know what they'll do if they could barely make it? Some people think that God gives grace just can get you through. You pull to the flood, you pull to the fire, and you struggle, and you just barely make it, nearly drown in the process. That's not the way grace will make you. Grace is where, if you have only 30% of ability, God gives you 80%. You got 10% left over. More than enough for your situation. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went into the fire didn't go. Bota. They came out and their hair was not even singed. Not only that, all the guards around there, remember the guards that put them in all died. That's how hot it was. And all the guards, when they came out, all the guards would be like my dog. My dog would like to. They would. Wow, there's no smell of smoke even on your clothing. Now, that's a miracle. Some of you, when you sat in a minibus and there was an unbeliever there passing away. I mean, you step out of the minibus stinking of smoke all over on your clothes. But they went to the fire, came out, not even a smell on them. That's grace. There's a power of God on your life that your circumstances cannot touch you. It's the ability of God imparted into you. And the secret is learn to draw grace into your life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us about temptation. All of us go to temptation. How to overcome sin in your life. How to a temptation. How grace is going to help you. This impartation of God in your life. Through your personal weaknesses. Whether you're hot tempered and you have to fight away. Whether you're sexual temptation that you always have to face. Whether you have a bad habit of food that you have to face. Whatever area of life, this is the key. Grace is the key. Grace is more than divine favor. It's an impartation of a heavenly commodity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God makes sure that you are stronger than the temptation. That you can stand in the temptation. See, God is not going to save you out of temptation. But God is going to make you immune to the temptation. You will have opportunities to choose God or devil. But through grace, you will be empowered to be immune. Anybody here want their immunity dead this morning? That's grace.
He says, but we, here is where grace comes in, with the temptation that the devil puts into your life, will also make the way of escape. Now people read it wrongly. They say, make the way of escape. So they think that when the devil comes against them, like a saber-toothed tiger, that as they are standing here, and the devil is coming in that direction, God quickly catches them and leads them up or leads them away, and the devil goes, That's what people say, the way you escape, God takes you out. But they forgot the last phrase there. God will make a way of escape. But how are you going to escape it? That you may be able to bear it. See, God doesn't take you out, but He provides a way. He provides an impartation. That when you receive grace into your life, here's the devil. This guy is a saber-toothed tiger. I say this guy because he's always disguising. He's a deceiver. So he comes. And you're standing here. You know you cannot, you don't have the ability for the temptation. What do you do? Most Christians pray, God, take me out. Take me out. But here is where what you should have done. We have not because we do not ask. God, I have only that much of ability. Give me grace, Lord. And draw grace upon you. And when grace comes into you, that you, this is the way of escape. He is teaching how to escape. He gives you grace, He imparts it into you, and the devil comes roaring, you go, and he runs. See, you stand in the situation. You don't stand outside of it, you stand inside, and you overcome it. You say, brother, is what you're teaching biblical? Turn to James chapter 4. Where people talk about resisting the devil. But I want to teach you how to resist the devil, not in your own strength. James. You have the epistle of James? Chapter 4. Everyone is familiar with verse 7. Verse 7. Have you all found verse 7? Can you read it with me? 1, 2. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what is before resist? What is the word? Submit. Before resist, come submit. Some people never submit to God. They live like the world, and they do things like the world. Then the devil comes along. They only know a little bit of the word. They only know a little bit about position in Christ. Only know a little bit about what the devil, the authority of the devil. But they don't spend time drawing grace from God. They don't spend time in God. All they hear is the last part, receive. And then when they try to receive, the devil goes, and they run. Or they are overcome. Before receive comes submit. If you don't submit to God, you will never be able to resist the devil. What does it mean to submit to God? We don't overcome the devil. We have more power than the devil, but I want you to know it is not your power, it's God's power in you. The devil is not afraid of you. The devil is afraid of Jesus in you. Your carriers of Jesus. The devil is not afraid of your strength, your intellectuality. The devil is only afraid of Christ in you. The power of Christ. And the power of Christ in us, which is grace, needs to be drawn constantly. He says he's talking to Christians, not talking to unbelievers. There can be grace after grace. Do you remember the scripture in John chapter 1? It tells us grace for grace comes to Jesus Christ. First, it tells us that the law comes to Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. This again tells you that we are living in a different realm of grace than the Old Testament. We are something better than the Old Testament. But then he also tells you in John chapter 1, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And then he goes on, and of his fullness we have all received. John chapter 1. And grace for grace. Some of you look at me, blinking your eyes. Let's look at the Bible. It's in the Bible. You all look at me as if I'm making it up. John chapter 1. Right. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 16. And of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace for grace. I didn't understand that part, grace for grace, until God began to show the truth about grace as a commodity, as a substance. It means, the Greek word for means grace upon grace. And upon grace and upon grace. And means you can receive and draw grace constantly into your life. Grace is only given according to the measure of your need. And he gives according to that measure with a little over, so you overcome. And if you face another need, you draw more grace. It's a constant relationship with God. So you draw grace. If you have received grace, you draw more grace. Because if you grow in Christian life, you're going to fight fiercer battles. As you grow in Christian life, you have to overcome the devil at different realms. God protects you. God will not let you fight with the devil beyond your Christian level, your spiritual level. But as you grow, you have to wrestle at a higher level. The more you press into the kingdom of God, the more the battle goes or which fiercer, the more wrestling, like Paul says in Ephesians 6. So here's the key that it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God. Now, what do we mean by submitting? How do we submit to God? What do we do when we submit to God? Do we just say, God, I submit to you? No. Verse 6 gives you the key. James 4. It says, but he gives more. What is that word? Shout it out. Shout it out. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. See, God keeps giving grace. He imparts more grace. All your understanding of grace is going to be changed completely. Understand that it's not just divine favor, it's a commodity. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God receives the plow, but gives grace to the humble. And then he goes along and says, submit yourself therefore to God. And resist the devil. Now you read the scripture carefully, you know what's the reason for submitting. The reason for submitting is that you don't fight with your own ability. You don't come and overcome circumstances or your personal habits with your own strength. God is not asking you to do that. God is saying, draw grace for me. Humble yourself. Humble. Tell me you need me. God loves to hear that. And then draw for me my strength. And in the context of James chapter 4, it's talking about overcoming the flesh. It's talking about the sin and the works of the flesh wrestling and against the things of the spirit. In our life, in your life, what are your personal battles? Whatever area of battle you're facing, whether in your thought life, whether in the bad habit, any area that you're constantly fighting, you know the key that you need to discover? Grace. You need to come before God. It's a fact. Say, God, I have no ability. Which we don't. For if any branch is taken off from Jesus, they have nothing more. You are not able to overcome the devil by your strength. You are not able to overcome your temptation by your strength. You are not able to overcome the bad habits by your strength. You are not able to overcome your own personal weaknesses, your own personal character flaws by your strength. And God is not asking you to do it by yourself. Amazing, isn't it? And yet Christians miss it and keep crying on their own strength. But God is saying, submit to me, humble yourself, draw grace. God, impart grace to me. God, I draw grace from you. And then when you go into the situation, you find you're immune. Find a strength that flows through you, because grace is strength, grace is power, that the power of Christ may rest on you. See, grace makes you be able to go beyond your ability. Turn with me to another wonderful scripture, very familiar, but you may have missed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes familiarity blinds us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There we have it. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the, what's the word? Grace. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, in abundance of their joy and their poverty. See, they were poor people. They were not rich people. God is not going to meet the and cause the people of God to prosper and be able to do the things of God and build the church of God and cover the place and expand the place by necessarily bringing a rich billionaire in, and all of us just take our legs. The billionaire, you take care. I want you to know that God is going to do it to simple people like you and I. Common people like you and I. Thank God if those people are moved by God. But God is not going to depend on one individual. God wants His whole people, just like the widow with the two mites. Whatever you have, put it in. God's going to make a miracle in your life. But here's the key. Grace is the key. Here are the churches of Macedonia actually are poor. Yet Paul preached to them, Jesus was made rich. Make you rich. 2 Corinthians 9. Turn with me in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9. See, in verse 9, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that he through his poverty might become rich. You through his poverty might become rich. He's talking to churches who need it. And the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 2, these are very poor people. Poor people. When I meditated in the book of Acts, I said, God, how could the church achieve so much in spirit, soul, and body? And God said, through grace. Not because he sent some billionaire or zillionaire, but because the people of God reach out with a 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he multiplied. Here he is in verse 2. In a great trial of affliction, the joy of their, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, not only poverty, they were deep in poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Liberality, so many big words. Let me summarize that for you. What Paul is actually saying is these churches are poor, but they were so filled with joy that they could give beyond their ability. There in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, now they have an ability, is it? Yes. And beyond their ability. Fantastic. Some of them in those churches might have given their last meal. That's beyond their ability. That is giving until it hurts. Beyond their ability. What made them do it? How did they do it? Verse 1. They received grace. And when you receive grace, you are able to do what you could not do before. See, people give according to their ability. They don't give according to grace.
This is where we miss out on the miracles of God.
If the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes said, "No, I cannot do it," and take it home and eat by himself, there would have been no story in the Bible about him.
But you know that that little boy saw his lunch taken away. And you know how boys are?
And it went to Jesus, and I believe he gave until it hurt.
He saw it, disappear, everything. He said, "That's my lunch."
And you know how children are when they're hungry?
But he surrendered it, and a miracle took place. And God spoke to me, if the people of God are willing to go into grace area, they will see fantastic miracles. Financial miracles in your life.
But we have limited God's miracles because we have not gone beyond our ability.
But you cannot just do it by yourself. You don't hear a sermon like that and just, "Oh, I'm going to go home, sell my house, sell my car, sell everything," and then your wife and you and your children all suffer eating grass. And then you put the blame on me. Or the preacher who did it.
No. You don't simply do it. The church, the Macedonian churches, in verse 1, they receive something from God first. They receive a spiritual substance first. If you don't receive a spiritual substance, don't do it yet. Just go by your normal common sense budgeting. When there's an impartation of grace into your life, you will be able to go beyond your ability. You'll be able to give beyond your ability. This financial life. You see, grace works in financial life. And I have said how grace is related to finances. If you receive more grace substance inside you, you will prosper more financially. Many people try to prosper in the natural without receiving grace. You are violating God's law. The New Testament law is you must receive grace first. Because prosperity is a gift, not your wages earned. Don't try to earn prosperity by your confession. Don't try to earn prosperity by praying 10 hours a day and God prosper me. You cannot earn anything. Everything is free in Christ. You don't earn those things. You do it because you love God. You walk with God. You want to spend time with Him. You cannot earn anything under grace. But what do you do under grace? If you want to prosper financially, you receive more grace from God. Say, "God, I receive more grace." And when you have an abundance of grace, you will have an abundance of prosperity. Not for your own selfish use, but that you could do much more beyond you, so that when you go to God in heaven, God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that is summarized for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things have an abundance for every good work." See the relationship? When you have an abundance of grace, you will have an abundance of prosperity. Don't try to receive prosperity before you receive an abundance of grace. Now, grace includes favor. You will find your favor with people. There is a side effect. But the side effect, there was a main thing. You see, the light that you see is not tangible. But there's electricity flowing through it that's tangible. You don't believe me? Just put your finger into that wire. Now the electricity is producing the light. You receive grace, and grace will produce the light of prosperity. It's just a side effect of the electricity passing through the bulb. The light comes. And it's a side effect for you. Prosperity is a side effect of the grace that's flowing in your life. And you know why Jesus had all his needs met? Because the Bible says, "And the grace of God was upon him." So he never worried about where he's going to live, what's going to be over his head, what he's going to eat, what he's going to wear. Because he has grace, and when you have grace, you have everything. Now grace means more than this area. There's one area of grace. I emphasize it's an impartation. Let me cover one more area of grace. Power. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Tells us here, "And with great power the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." But the next verse tells you the key to the great power. and great grace was upon them. See, great power comes from great grace. You want the gifts of the Spirit to work in our midst? Draw grace. In your intercessions and prayer, draw grace. You want to pray for other people and see miracles happen to them? Go into your private closet and draw grace from God. You can have grace for prosperity, grace for the workings of the miracles of God, the power of God to heal, to resurrect. It comes from grace. You don't earn it. It's all paid for in Jesus. All this fullness we have all received. Grace for grace. Such a marvelous substance this grace is. When you have it, you have power. When you have it, you have prosperity. When you have it, you have an ability to overcome personal sin and temptation in our life. How do we draw this grace into our life? How do we bring it into us? You probably have understood by now that grace is an impartation of the Spirit of God, a substance into you. It is something which your inner man receives, not your outer man. Your inner man receives. Secret, Ephesians chapter 3, and we conclude for that until we continue again. Ephesians chapter 3, you already got Ephesians chapter 3? Here it tells you, now the word grace is not used, but it's the same thing. I'll show you and prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 3 says, in his prayer, verse 14, "For I bow, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory." Now that word there, the phrase, "the riches of his glory," is grace. It's grace. It's another phrase that refers to grace. That's an impartation of his grace, the substance into us. According to the impartation of grace, to be strengthened. Now remember, we have proven grace is strength. Strengthened. Now we are putting a very important point. If there be any noise, any distraction, please quickly take the child out. Unless they can be controlled. Very vital point. No distraction, please. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit where? In the inner man. That is a commentary on the impartation of grace in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart. Now here it goes back to John 1:16 that says, "Of his fullness." See, Christ can come into your life in a fuller measure. The fullness of Christ. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, when you receive grace, you receive the fullness of God. Because grace is God's gift to you. A part of the spiritual material he puts into your spirit man. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, what is that beyond your ability that you can go? Grace. See, grace will take you beyond your ability, beyond your normal level, beyond your income, beyond your strength, beyond your wisdom, beyond. Grace is a gift from God. He will take us beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now tell me now, what is the power that works in us? Shout it out. Grace. Grace is the power of God that works in your inner man. Grace doesn't change the situation. Grace changes you, and you going to change the situation. The problem with the people of God is not that they need God to change the circumstances, but they need God to change them. They need an impartation of the grace of God into their lives. To Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, through all ages, world without end. That's the grace of God. Next week we'll see how. Next week. I don't have next week. I guess because it's coming. I will continue in the next session that the Lord will lead us in how Paul told Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace of God. See, grace empowers you. Can be strong in the grace of God. It's a tremendous teaching that you hear carefully, changes your life, brings you beyond your ability. Stand with me, please. Let's bow in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Let there be impartation of grace into your heart, into your spirit. Many of us limit God. We limit God according to our income. We limit God according to our strength. We limit God according to our education. We limit God according to our ability. God wants more than that. He wants more than your spirit, soul, and your body. He wants to do more than you're able to do. And you need grace. All you have to do, the secret for discover, the revelation is grace. If you receive more grace, you will do more beyond your ability. And grace changes you. So let's bow in the presence of our Father to receive grace from Him. Draw grace, blessing from Him. Draw grace and blessing from Him. Oh Lord, our Lord, how many we worship Him. Submit yourself. Humble yourself before God. See, God works among those who are humble. God works among those who are humble. Humble yourself before God. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead, quiet. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in all over this place. Let's begin to worship God in our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to move. Don't let anything hinder. The Holy Spirit wants to move. Thank you, Jesus. Musicians, thank you, Jesus. Faster, faster. We've got to move. And the Spirit of God wants to move. Lift up your hands. Brothers, lift up your hands. The Holy Spirit wants to move quickly. Quickly. On the double, and the Holy Spirit move. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, our God.
majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, thou dost, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
We give you praise. Thank you.
softly unto him, this is gentle. Oh Lord, I cry unto you. Your grace. Your grace. Gently to him. Now, Holy Spirit moving all over the place. Call you forth. Come quickly and receive your healing. There's a lady wearing a green dress. You have a bladder problem. Jesus wants to heal you. Come quickly to the front. There's a brother coming so quickly. There's a brother here wearing a brownish dress. You have an oppression on your head. You're seated somewhere in the center area. Jesus wants to heal you. Come quickly to the front. And there is a Sister Anne, your back ache will be healed. Come quickly to the front. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. There's an elderly man with a problem on your right kidney. Come quickly, Jesus, and heal you. Come quickly, Jesus, and heal you. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Honor him. Honor him. Praise him. Worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. There's a lady, about 3 days ago, you have a fall, and you have a problem on your left ankle. Come quickly to the front. Jesus wants to heal you right now. It's time for healing. Holy Spirit will heal. Want to touch you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, there's an elderly man. You're wearing a light t-shirt, tucked out, wearing glasses, and Jesus Christ wants to heal you. You have a problem in your blood. Come quickly, Jesus, and to heal you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit's presence all over this place. We love you, Jesus. Diabetic problem. That's a problem in the blood. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's called a diabetic. It's an elderly man. Diabetic problem in your blood. And you have symptoms of abdominal pain on your body. Jesus wants to heal you. Come quickly. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. There's a child here. It belongs to a mother who, and this child has been having sleepless nights. Seems to be disturbed in the sleep. It's a demonic attack. Come quickly. God will set your child free. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. And God is going to meet your spiritual and your financial needs. Look and trust in Him. God is going to meet that need. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we honor you, Lord. We draw grace upon your people. Draw grace upon your people. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. There's a brother here. You have an important business deal that you have recently faced. In fact, you have a major decision within this week. And the Lord is speaking unto you and saying to rest in Him.